It's good to be back with you this morning. And invite us to turn again to Romans chapter 8. In light of what you've been through over these past, 7 days or more here now, just getting to know you as people, and then for these things to take place, at times the distance between us geographically and having to fill that gap is impossible as a human being, but I believe the Word of God can fill that gap. And I believe that God can speak to our hearts through His Word. Last week we looked at this passage of Scripture, this chapter, before Romans 8:28. I said before, a lot of people rush to 8:28 in the midst of disaster and tragedy and call upon that. And there is God's sovereign Word for us. And we need to understand that. But there's a lot more that goes into it, what Paul talks about. So we're going to look after 8:28 today because Paul's still making his case for who God is in the midst of our struggles and our trials and what we're going through. And we're going to pick that up. We're going to look specifically at verse 35 today in a question that he raises there, but we're going to pick it up in verse 31, Romans 8:31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes." Verse 35 here. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril?" I'm going to start with this, peril or sword. Let's pray again together there. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and that it is still good to us after these many years. And Father, we pray that this morning your Holy Spirit would come and visit us in such a way that in the midst of the struggles many in your church are going through today, and we do think of Tom and Sandy, and we lift them up to you. We think of all that are involved there again, as Dennis prayed earlier, but we lift them up again right now. That, Lord, your word would be to them healing words, healing deliberately to their soul, Lord, to the depth of their soul. We pray for them. We pray for the Thompsons today as well. Lord, I pray for each and every friend and family member that is connected to them as well, Lord. We just lift them up to you and ask that your strength would be theirs. Your power, Lord, would be evident as there are yet more steps that Al's going to go through tomorrow. But Lord, you are there. You are there with him right now. And so we pray, Lord, as we read from your word, as we hear from your word today, that Lord, you would speak to each one. And Lord, that it would be used for your greater glory and benefit in each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes the pain of this life, as many of you have been experiencing, hits us so squarely, well, we're not just stunned, but we are feeling like we're adrift on the stormy ocean, totally cut off from our anchor. What hurts you this morning? Some of you might be suffering physically as well. And that hurt can leave us reeling at times as we are dealing with the hurts of life. Maybe it's something that's gone on in your life, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your family, that leaves you at times just wondering. It's just this is the worst possible moment. We feel worse than Kenny Rogers when he said, "You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille," in so many ways, you know. When you think about that, I remember as a child hearing that song, and when he used to say, "four hungry children," I thought he said 400 children. And I think, boy, that is quite a bit. But, you know, we think of all those things that take place in life, and it never comes, never, ever, ever does tragedy come at a good time. And there's something that is programmed deeply within us as we're dealing with difficult times that says this is not the way it's supposed to be. And if we read the scriptures, we find out it's not the way that it was supposed to be. In the beginning, it wasn't supposed to be this way. But when sin entered, then all of this tragedy and calamity and chaos descended upon the human race. And if it was just that was the end of the story, we'd be in a bad place today. But Jesus Christ entered the scene to reverse that. Not that we are spared from tragedy. Not that we're spared from calamity as you've experienced. But he gives to us hope that is hope eternal. And Paul begins to try to flesh that out for us. And we looked at last week in verses 26 and 27, where we have the Spirit of God when we don't have the words to be able to speak what is in our hearts and what we're dealing with. The Spirit intercedes. And boy, do we need the Spirit to intercede. We talked about that last week. And the Spirit comes in and he does that work in us. And he actually gives some utterance to our prayers in those deep situations, those dark moments that we go through. And we need to experience that before we get to those verses in 28, 29, and 30, where he begins to talk about all things working together. As we look at verse 35, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? I got to ask this question, who wants to separate us from the love of Christ? Amen. You already have the answers. I can stop preaching, right? You know, you look back at Joseph's example back in the Old Testament in Genesis. You think about what Joseph went through and who was trying to separate Joseph there. His envious brothers and all the dysfunction that was going on in that family that took place. And his brothers tried to separate him somehow from his father, Jacob, and from his blessing. And yet God had this plan, and we see that 8:28 thing working out in Joseph's life so much more completely. And as Joseph has this incredible perspective at this point, when he has that interaction with his brothers towards the end of the book of Genesis, in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says this to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. That's not the situation in every evil situation, every dark situation we go through, that's exactly God's plan in it all. But in Joseph's situation, he had these hurt people. And we see a lot of people today that are very hurt. My wife was telling me about yesterday, she was in Walmart. And there was a guy that was standing there with his cart, and he was kind of backed off the line a little bit. And he turned around and used some very choice language to tell the man to go around him. He says, what's wrong with you? And it was people that they didn't know each other. And my wife said, just think, the people are having conversations and having interactions like that constantly today where people have been hurt in some way. And because that hurt has not been brought about to healing in God's work, that's how people interact with each other. It's a natural interaction that people have today. And it's destructive. It just causes greater hurt. But as Joseph saw this taking place, where people meant it for bad against him, they wanted to destroy Joseph, they wanted rid of him, and yet God had this plan. And even in our hurt, in whatever the hurt is that you're hurting this morning, God's plan is there working in the background, even if it's not necessarily evident to you at this moment. God is working. God is working that direction. You know, we have Job's example in Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, says this, then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. And Satan again in chapter 2, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. There's Satan. There's the enemy. Who wants to separate us from the love of Christ? We see this work in the human realm, but we see it also in the spiritual realm, where Satan is at work and trying to cause these things to happen. To us, you know, sometimes we think that who am I that Satan would want to take us down? You see, Satan has the world's systems. Satan has so much power in this world. We see him working in every different culture. Sometimes we try to whitewash it here in America, but Satan is really working overtime in the halls of our government and in our local government. Every place around us, we see that taking place. He seems to have everything in control. But you know what? He doesn't have control of the church. So he comes and he torments his church. He torments the Jesus Christ church and goes after them. Matthew 24:24 tells us, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." So Satan is going after us. Again, in verse 33 that we just looked at here, it says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies." You see, God has it in control. He's already justified us. We were singing about that this morning. It is God's work. It is the blood of Jesus Christ who justifies. It's not you and I that go to court on our own behalf. It's Christ who stands in the gap. And he still is. He still stands there. No one loves more powerfully than our God. We talked about that in 1 John, but we see it again here where it talks about it. Verse 32. Let the power of verse 32 sink in this morning. Because sometimes when we're walking through these deep, dark times, this question that comes up in verse 35 settles in and says, it just seems that I'm so separated, so far from God. That quote that Gene read this morning from the piano about how we can feel so separated, that God has forgotten us, but is not the case. That is the lie from Satan. But God is still very much in love with us. Listen to what verse 32 says. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" In the midst of trial, terrible times, things that we go through. And I had shared with you about the week before there, before I'd come in to worship last week, and I'd had that funeral. I was standing there looking at that family, this young lady, 38 years old, taken down by heroin. Made a decision and had gotten lost in all that, and this family sitting around there. And so many of them saying, where's God in this? And it's so difficult to see that. And we can't rush right to verse 20 and say, well, all things work together. Boy, things are all falling apart. But we need to go back to the fact that it is Jesus. He did not spare his own son. In the midst of what is so hard for us, that this is the love of God. That it is God who wants to come back. He wants to be with us. You see, Satan knows, as the accuser, he knows his past, but he also knows his future in this. In Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the accuser, one that wants to accuse. And so the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of what? The blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." He's the accuser. He accuses the brethren. But how has he been overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus. And I believe Satan tries to swoop in and accuse us of all kinds of things when we're going through exactly what many of you are going through this morning. He comes in, he tries to accuse and needle us and point the finger at us. The only way he is overcome is by the blood of Jesus. And we need to go back to him. We need to know the power that he has for us, Jesus Christ, that is, what he has for us. The question there in verse 35, who will separate us? Demands an answer there. And it talks about the different elements, the different things that we come up against. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or even sword? There was one of those things put out there on Facebook. You know, it was on Facebook. It's got to be true, right? I'm awfully critical of Facebook at times. But it said, you know, "Don't tell me you're willing to die for your faith when you won't go to church." And isn't that the truth? There's so many people, "I'll die for Jesus." Well, Sunday morning, you're not even at the time change, which I'd like to have that hour back. Wouldn't you like to have that hour back?
I would like to have that hour back this morning. But nonetheless, all these things that we can come up against, the harshest of circumstances, and that's what the question truly is. And he takes up the idea of sword in verse 36 there. I hope you still have your Bibles open. It says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But listen to what he says when we get to verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That verse is very important for us to understand just the mechanics of it. Because sometimes we think, well, if I just get up tomorrow morning and I just think a little bit better, if I'm able to just get past whatever this is that I'm dealing with, that if I do this, there's no way. You know, I had shared with you back when my sister had died back in 1994. And I was in college at the time, and I would come back home on weekends, and I'd work. And my mom and dad, just seeing them, they went through it so differently, the two of them, how they dealt with her death. But what I saw was it's just this change. My mother was driven to read. She would just pick up everything. She'd read about heaven. She'd read about angels. She'd read about whatever she could pick up to read and read the scriptures, and she was just in it. And my dad seemed like he seemed stalled out for me, and it's something I'd never seen. My dad is such a strong man. And to see that where he was at and dealing with this, and he would just break down at certain moments, and I'm like, what's going on here? There's two people that I never knew, two people that were more together in life, and they seem so separate in what they're going through. But you know what? Both of them, when I saw this and it's taken place, is that the reality of verse 37, where it says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It was through Jesus Christ that I saw that movement in them towards healing. You know, it's still that loss of my sister, that death of my sister is still very present when you go in there and you see pictures of Suzanne up. And as I told you last week, we get together once in a while, we talk about there's this gap in our family. There's four kids, but there's this gap because she was second in line. And you know, there's my kids are younger than my sister's kids. My sister's kids are graduated. One's married. You know, there's this gap. There's this hole. That hole never goes away. But Jesus comes in and he heals. Somehow, as we look at that it is through him who loved us, him who loves us, that anything, any bit of work can happen in us. In this accusing work of Satan, though, back in Zechariah 3, 1 through 5, listen to what it says there. It says, then he showed me Joshua, he was the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Can you imagine? Here he is. He's the high priest. He's the one that stands in the gap at that particular point in time. This is before the time of Jesus. And we have Joshua who's standing there. His job is to stand in that gap for the people of Israel. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. We see in picture form what God does for us. And as Satan is trying to accuse, and the jabs that Satan throws in there at times, and the inadequacy that we feel in ourselves, Satan tries to use and twist against us, and yet there we have a God who's standing and said, I want to clean you up, I want to make you completely whole to live, to do what I'm calling you to do. To not let Satan have that victory. Isaiah 54, 17 says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. It is the work of God. Verse 37 there. In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We need to know the reality of that and live with it. We need to be reminded of it. Every one of us, every one of our hearts needs reminded of it. It doesn't matter if we just woke up to a day when the washing machine broke down and the car broke down and everything else seems to break down and suddenly we're left standing there trying to fix it all. Or whenever greater tragedy strikes, when a loved one is taken away from us, when a loved one is left in a health condition that we can't control, that we can't see what the end of this may be. You see, we have a God who loves us, and you are loved right now. We need to be reminded of that, that we are loved right now. We need to be reminded of a lot of other things that the Scripture reminds us of, but I believe right now what we need to be reminded of is that we are loved by God Himself. It is not some kind of sloppy love that He gives to us. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to work for it. It's something that God has already proven to us, and that's what verse 32 tells us, is that Jesus Christ came, that He did not spare His own Son, but He would send His own Son to die on the cross for you and for me. That's the kind of God that we have. You do have to receive it. You see, that's the other side of this. That we can say all these, we can listen to these incredible, beautiful words that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down. We can hear all these things. We can hear the other words that I've read from other parts of Scripture today, but we really need to receive them. That's what Rick was challenging us with this morning, was the fact that how is the word going to fall today in your heart? It's something I can't control. It's something that you need to open the door to. Because in it, we can become so convinced that we've been abandoned by God, or we're no longer worthy to be somehow first-class citizen with God. We're a second-class or something of that nature when things are going bad, when we're in a dark time. Remember this, though. Vengeance belongs to God alone. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21, this is what it says. This is so hard because when we are hurt, and we are hurting, it doesn't matter if we're hurting physically. I think about the fact that I have a little Sheltie dog, and he tries to act like he is a German Shepherd. He really thinks that he's that big, you know? He loves us so much. I don't know why. My sons torture him so, but nonetheless, he loves to play ball and all kinds of things. But if he's hurting, he lets you know. He'll yelp, you know? Oh, what did I just do? But he's that type of dog. He kind of holds himself back. But I've been around other dogs. You touch them and they're hurting, and you're going to hope you come back with all five, you know, digits on your hand. And that's so much the case with us as human beings, that when we're hurting, whether it's we're hurting physically or we're hurting deep down in our soul, we're scarred, we're torn, that we want some kind of vengeance for this. And yet Scripture tells us something here. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those words there at the end in verse 21 are the slogan of the Salvation Army from way back. As they were being bricks thrown at them, they were still going back and trying to feed the hungry, trying to deal with those who were dealing with alcohol addiction at the time in England. And they picked up that verse and they took it very literally. That's hard for us to do. I know you're faced with that. I've been faced with it myself just recently. And it's such a hard thing to do, to let God step in and work in the gap. When we're hurt, we want to hurt back. We want to make sure we get their attention. Let them know we mean business. And yet, God wants to do His work. Sometimes it's amazing whenever our impatience gets in the way of that, if we really, truly let God step in, what He has for us. We need to ask ourselves the question, what keeps us from receiving the love of God right now? Is there something, is there hurt in the way that we need to give to the Lord this morning? What hurt needs healed in your life? Is it something, is it physical? Is it something spiritual? Is it something that has been there a long time that you've been carrying, and yet you need God to step in and do His healing work today? not tomorrow, not down the road, maybe, you know, over, no, that you need to open the door up and say, Lord, I need your healing right now. I need to experience afresh and anew your love for me, and just open the door and say, yes, God, I know you love me. I will affirm the word that has been read this morning, that we've read here together this morning. What hurts do you need to make right in those around you, maybe? Because life is short, as we've said that so much this morning. That's been mentioned many times. We have such a short span. And there's this urgency, as Dennis was saying earlier, this urgency for us to spring into action in the lives of the people around us. Because we just don't know. We just don't know how many days there are ahead of us. But the Lord knows. And the Lord wants us to step into that action. God has called us today to experience his love. And let's pray to that end. As we pray, there's been one that's mentioned that they want to be anointed for healing this morning, and we're going to allow that time. So I would invite you to stick around as we have that time of anointing here. And if you have a need in your heart and you want to come up and you want to pray at the altar, and you want to pray in these front seats, if you can't kneel at the altar, to come, we'd be glad to pray with you, because God wants to work here this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who does love us. Not by our own merit, it's not by our own earning of that love, but Lord, you have been at work long before us to correct the wrongs of our ancestors, to send your son Jesus. Father, I thank you so much that you sent the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and by his blood, the accuser has been cast down. Oh, Father, I pray a work to be done in the hearts of those before you, that the accuser wouldn't have his way, but Jesus would. Lord, by your work, that you would wrap your arms of love around these ones that are hurting right now. I pray, Father, as we look toward next Sunday, we have that service here at the church. I pray for the pastor when he preaches, Lord, that you would give him words of not only encouragement, but of salvation. Lord, I pray again for the family, that you would just be at work there. Again, Lord, we think of Al down in the hospital. Lord, I believe that your love, he still knows your love there. I pray your Holy Spirit would truly speak to him right now of how great your love is for him. And do that too, Father, for his wife and for his family. But you have not forgotten them. Father, as we spend this time anointing one with oil, Lord, we know that it is not by our power, but it is by your power that you bring healing. And so, Lord, we are trusting in you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time we have at the altar here now. And if there are others, Lord, that you are calling upon right now, that your Holy Spirit is calling upon, I pray that you'd give them the courage to come and to pray and to be prayed for, that, Lord, you would have your way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we could have the one at